Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word. Exodus 6, verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land." And Moses is thinking, "I've already tried that, and it didn't work." And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, "The children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." And we'll see this phrase again later in the chapter, and we'll talk about it then, uncircumcised lips. But here's Moses saying, "My own people will not listen. Lord, and you think Pharaoh's going to listen to me?" Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So God basically just ignored his whining, just said, "Now, Moses, this is what I'm going to have you do." Moses does not exhibit great faith up to this point. I mean, he goes down in history as a really great guy. But it obviously is something he developed over time, because so far, he's not scoring very well. God's having almost as much trouble with Moses as he's having with the Jews generally. And he's having almost as much trouble with the Jews as he's having with the Egyptians. So God really has a difficult task right here before him. You know, in such a circumstance, what is he to do? Jesus had the same dilemma. Jesus wanted to deliver the kingdom to Israel. And he said, "Before you guys die, I'm going to return in power with my kingdom." And what happened? He never did that. He said, "This generation will not pass by until all these things take place." In Acts chapter 3, Peter said that Jesus is in heaven right now and he's waiting, but the Father will send him back when we repent and he'll establish the kingdom. And none of that ever happened. Just how could you give the kingdom to people who hate the king? That's a real difficult thing even to conceive of. So Jesus wants to give them the kingdom, but they don't want it. So he reneges on that promise in the New Testament. And we are told in the book of Jeremiah very clearly, Jeremiah 18, God says, "If I promise to bless a nation and they reject me, I will not do what I said. If I promise to give a nation a kingdom and they reject me, I will not do that which I thought to do." I mean, that's all almost verbatim out of Jeremiah. So God has laid down the groundwork. He is not a static, stagnant God. He's not a slave to his own word. Just like a good parent, if a good parent says to his kids, "Hey, we're going to go on a fishing trip this weekend," and then Friday night the kids do something really, really bad, especially bad beyond normal kids getting in a little bit of trouble, the parent isn't now stuck that he has to reward them even though they've done something so bad. That action on their part could supersede the promise. And that's what God is like. God is real. He's living. He responds. That's one of the things that makes him such a neat God. He is real. So God basically ignores Moses' whining. Moses didn't show great faith up to this point. And now what's God going to do? Basically, he ignores his whining and presents a genealogy. You know, that's one way to shut up people. all right, we're going to launch into a so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so. And see if you could take that, Moses. And this genealogy really does hit us out of nowhere. And it's a partial one at that. It's incomplete. Now, Jacob had 12 sons. This one covers 3 sons. And then it ends. And that really perplexes people who study the Bible, and it is very interesting. Only the first 3 of Jacob's sons are covered. So we begin, as it were, at the beginning with his oldest son, and we end with his 3rd son. Now, in past Bible studies back in Genesis, I've emphasized that Levi was the 3rd son of Jacob. Levi was the 3rd son, and that was the son that God chose to be the tribe, the priestly tribe. Because the number 3 is often used as a symbol for God, because the Lord is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, 3 persons in the Trinity. So God took the 3rd tribe to use to represent him, the 3rd tribe. And we'll also find out, so this genealogy goes to the 3rd son, and Levi had 3 sons. So it's their 3 genealogies. Verse 14, these are the heads of their fathers' houses. There being Moses and Aaron, basically. As God had just said, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. These are the heads of their fathers' houses. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the families of Reuben. And the sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon. And that's it for the first 2 sons. And then we're going to get in verse 16, these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137. So we have a little bit more detail with Levi right off the bat. The little phrase, according to their generations, and then how old he is. And the rest of this genealogy is just Levi. The first 2 sons are dispensed with right off the bat, real briefly. Now, before we do go on and look at Levi and his 3 sons, I'd just like to make a statement about, in verse 15, Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. Now, that was Simeon, the 2nd son of Jacob, who married a Canaanite. That was not a good idea. Remember when Abraham had a son Isaac, and he sent his servant to find Isaac a wife. And he said, promise me that you will not take a wife from the daughters of the Canaanites, but go to my country and take a wife for Isaac from my family. And then when Isaac had 2 sons, Jacob and Esau, and Esau married some women from Canaan, pagan, heathen women, and that really got Rebekah upset, real upset. And it obviously was not in harmony with what God wanted for them. So Isaac called Jacob and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And Jacob had to go quite a journey to find Laban and marry a relative, basically, somebody from within his tribe. And so now here's Jacob, who had to go through that. He knows that his father couldn't marry a Canaanite. He couldn't. And now his 2nd son, what did he do? The first wife that Simeon had was acceptable to the Lord and to the family, but this other wife was a Canaanite. And that was a big mistake. In fact, later in the law, in this book, Exodus 34 and in Deuteronomy 7, God strictly forbid the Jews from marrying Gentiles. God absolutely forbid them from doing that. Unless the Gentile would convert and he or his family would become circumcised, they begin to worship the Lord, that was a different matter. But as a general rule, that did not happen. God did not want them to intermarry with Gentiles because it would destroy their faith. It would destroy the unique relationship Israel had with God. Now, they had a physical covenant with God. A lot of their customs were physical, had to do with what they could eat, what they could wear, how they even cut their bodies, the males. And God's relationship with them was national and genetic. But his relationship with us in the body of Christ is not national or genetic. It's spiritual. So we don't have a national relationship with him. We have a supernatural relationship. The body of Christ is not national, but international. It doesn't matter from what nation people come from. If they know the Lord, we as Christians can marry. And a lot of racists will use verses where a verse like this, where it says, look, he married a Canaanite. And that was obviously bad. And a racist Christian today, or a racist who claims to be a Christian, will say, God says you can't marry between the races. And that's absolutely not true. In fact, Moses married a Midianite. She was definitely not a Jewish woman. In fact, later on, this other guy marries a Midianite. And boy, does he get in trouble. Zimri. Remember this guy Phinehas took a spear and raced into a tent and killed this guy and his pagan wife? That was Zimri and Bill Cosby's mother. Now, what was her name? Her name was Cosby. C-O-Z-B-I, Cosby. That's where his name comes from. It's a biblical name. But this guy Phinehas, who was actually the grandson of Aaron, took a spear and killed the two of them because the Jews were marrying pagan women and they were worshiping the god Baal. And so the Lord sent a plague and killed 24,000 Jews because they were worshiping Baal. He ordered the leaders of the tribes to find the men who were worshiping Baal and to execute them. And this guy Phinehas stopped the anger of the Lord by executing those two in particular. Now, that guy, Zimri, he was from the tribe of Simeon. He was a Simeonite. And so his great-great-granddad married a Canaanite. And so he took a Canaanite. You know, it runs in the family. And it does. You know, the book of Numbers, I don't know if it's any relation, if it has any connection, but the tribe of Simeon was pretty big. I think that book starts out, they were like 50-some thousand families, households. And by the end of the book, that tribe had been decimated to like half that size. I don't know why, but there's one reason right here that it had a weak foundation from the beginning. All right. Now, let's go to verse 16, and we're going to look at the genealogy of Levi. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137. So Levi, the third son of Jacob, the third tribe, had three children. So there were three sub-tribes within the tribe of Levi. Each of the three had a special priestly role, a special role in the ministry to the Lord and service of the tabernacle and the temple. Verse 17. So we're going to take these three sons in order. The sons of Gershon were Libni and Shimi, according to their families. Now the Gershonites, their role, I'm going to quote from Numbers chapter 3, verse 25. The duties of the children of Gershon, and we'll see each of Levi's three kids, their families had three different roles, three different responsibilities. God divided the Levitical duties into three areas. The duties of the children of Gershon in the tabernacle included the tabernacle itself, the tent with its covering, the screen for the door of the tabernacle, the screen for the door of the court, the hangings of the court, which are around the tabernacle and the altar, and their cords, according to all the work relating to them. Now that's the first in any of these Bible studies that we've gotten into much of a description of the parts of the tabernacle. We're not going to be looking into that at all tonight, just this far as to say this complex, the center of worship for Israel, it was portable. It could be moved. It was a tent. It's like Barnum and Bailey comes to town and they set up this huge tent. Well, the Israelites had a tent, and it was the tabernacle where they would sacrifice to the Lord and worship the Lord. Now, this was a very special place. They weren't trying to get people to come like a circus. They told people, if anybody comes here unauthorized, you'll be put to death. That's what God had said. God is pretty rough. Now, he's pretty rigid. A lot of Christian parents worry about being too rigid. And I've now, in my whole life, I've met the most rigid family I've ever known in my life. And they get these Bible studies. So I mention them by name. Might make them feel funny. But they're the Molinas from Indianapolis. It's a homeschool family. They are so rigid and strict with their kids. And everybody I know that knows their kids say their kids are the best kids we've ever met in our whole lives. Their kids are absolutely wonderful. And so, you know, you could err being too lenient or too strict. And Hollywood and the popular culture tells us that if you're strict, you're going to ruin your kids. And that's the big lie. That's the big lie. Because the kids who are not ruined, the kids who come from strict families. And God is the best father. And he was the most strict. He said, if you touch that tent, I'm going to kill you. That's pretty strict. He said, if you place a foot on this mountain, I'm going to kill you. If you touch this ark, I'm going to kill you. And one guy said, oh yeah, right, watch this. He's dead. He was dead. Now, why would God do that? Well, if kids grow up and they don't really listen to their parents' advice, and they have good parents, and they don't take their parents' guidance, those kids are going to be in trouble. And very possibly, they're going to destroy their lives and maybe their eternity. And God is the ultimate good parent, and God knows this is how you have to live. And you have to learn to obey me. And if you don't obey me, you will destroy your life, those around you, and for all eternity. So I'm going to be very strict. It's my way or the highway. This is how you have to do it. And we've used the illustration of NASA trying to send, you know, now we're shooting ships out to Mars and to Jupiter. That's pretty far for human beings to send a craft to go that far. And if you're off in your aim a little bit, you're going to miss it, you know? You might miss it by like 100,000 miles if you're off a little bit because it's so far away. Well, how far away is forever and ever and ever? Eternity, that's pretty far. So if you're not headed in the right direction, you'll miss it by a long shot. And you end up in hell. That's how far you miss it. Because heaven's out there, and either you're going to make it or not. And if you miss it, you end up in hell. So that's why God is steering us and directing us. And he's illustrating it in different ways in the Bible. And he says, this is what you have to do. And there's no room for negotiations, and there's no system to modify the rules. There's no amendment process. I'm not writing this law in parchment. I'm writing it in stone. Okay, so the duties of the Levi's first son, Gershon, had a lot to do with the tabernacle tent itself. Verse 18, and the sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133. Now we have the age of of Levi's son Kohath, and we get his age because, and we didn't get Gershon's age, right? That's because his descendants did not lead to Moses. Moses was born in the line of Kohath. But this is where it gets a little sticky. Do we have all the genealogies from Levi to Moses? We have all the father, son, you know, the whole genealogy. We don't. There's definitely names missing. Now, Moses tells us how many years since they entered into Egypt until the Exodus. He tells us it's exactly 430 years from the day that they entered into Egypt as slaves. So because of that, we know the year they entered into Egypt, and so we're still on, if we're trying to do a chronology of the Old Testament and of the world, we're still on track by the time you get out of the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and into the book of Joshua. You're still right on. You know right what year it is. But this is where in the genealogies it breaks up a little, because if you just read it superficially, it looks like you got everybody. It looks like Levi, you know, Abraham had Isaac, had Jacob, had 12 kids. Third was Levi. Levi had Kohath. Kohath had Amram. And Amram had Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Very easy. But it's not, because the Bible, Moses gives us the ages of those guys. And they didn't live long enough to make up for this 430 years in Egypt. They just didn't live long enough. Not only that, we find out how many Amramites lived in the wilderness when they took the census and they counted. And there's no way in that few generations. So there were a few more generations in there. And as it turns out, Kohath, which was Levi's son, had a son named Amram, who became a father of a whole sub-tribe called the Amramites. And they multiplied like crazy. They had tons of kids, grandkids. And one of those kids, down a few generations, his name was Amram. Just like today. Now, how many kids are named after their dad and grandfather and so on? And so one of the Amramites was named Amram, and that was Moses' father. Moses, Aaron, and Miriam had a dad who was really a great-great-great-great-grandson, fitting in 430 years of Levi. Okay. And so we read here in verse 18 Kohath's sons' names, and that he was 133. There were gaps. The Kohathites in Numbers, I'll read chapter 3, verse 31. The duty of the Kohathites included the Ark. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? Well, these guys were responsible for the Ark. And the Ark was where Moses put the Ten Commandments and the manna that came down from heaven. They put that in a container, about a quart of it, they kept in the Ark. Aaron's rod that budded into blossoms and ripe almonds, all that stuff was in the Ark. And so the Kohathites were responsible. Their duty included the Ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the utensils of the sanctuary with which they ministered, the screen, and all the work relating to them. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, because Aaron was a Kohathite, right? Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, was to be chief over the leaders of the Levites, with oversight of those who kept charge of the sanctuary. So this was the main sub-tribe, and they had responsible for administering the whole Levitical process. The sons of Merari were Mahali and Mushi. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. Now, Numbers 3, verse 36, and the appointed duty of the children of Merari included the boards of the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, its utensils, all the work relating to them, and the pillars of the court all around with their sockets, their pegs, and their cords. Now, all these gizmos and gadgets, we'll get into some of them when we do Exodus, the Exodus symbols. But God loves symbolism, and he wanted a center for worship, so he decided to do it up, and he put a lot of symbolism in the tabernacle. And it points to Jesus Christ and to his role in the salvation that he provided for us. Verse 20, now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister. In other words, Moses' father married his aunt, right? And we've talked about how back then that was safe and healthy. He took his aunt as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, and the years of the life of Amram were 137. The sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri, and the sons of Uzziel were Mishael, Elzaphan, and Zithri. Aaron took to himself Elisheba, and we would say Elizabeth. The Greek for that in the Septuagint is Elizabeth, daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nashon, as wife, and she bore him Nadab and Abihu. Those two were killed by God, Eleazar and Ithamar. And the sons of Korah were Aser, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the families of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took for himself one of the daughters of Putiel as wife, and she bore him Phinehas. He's the guy who speared the two. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites according to their families. These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. So God had Moses record the genealogy of Jacob to the third child and then Levi's three children. Because we're about to embark on a part of Israelite history that has everything to do with the Levites. In fact, what is the third book of the Bible? Book of Leviticus. That's why God is emphasizing that number three. That's why the genealogy ends there. Verse 27, these are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I am the Lord, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? Uncircumcised lips has nothing to do with the covenant or anything spiritual. It became a figure of speech. It meant unacceptable or unclean. And so Moses is saying, hey, I'm not even a good talker. I'm unacceptable. They're going to reject me. So still, Moses is resisting the Lord. God bless you guys. Don't do the same.